It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now John's going to come and give us our reading, which is Philippians 1 verses 12 to 30. And following that, Ron will come and speak to us. Thanks, John. Oh, sorry, I've missed a hymn. Well, we'll sing it after.
Okay. Has everyone got it? Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and done all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, note sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed and will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ, Jesus will abound on account of me. Life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him.
Well, good morning. Great to be with you again. And may I encourage you, as Sue did earlier, do pray for Fiona Bruce. I know her quite well and her husband Richard. In fact, a number of years ago I had the privilege to officiate when they were married at a great church in Stockton Heath, doing a great work. I had worked with her initially. Her maiden speech in the House of Commons was on the place of RE in the school curriculum. It was wonderful to work with her, just working through the content. And she's gone on and on. And I know some people who live in her constituency through Christian work, Christian endeavour. They absolutely love her. Some of them may not be through and through blue Tories, but they love that what Fiona says, she does, and there's a biblical base to what she says and does. Now, I think that's remarkable that people other than true blue Tories will take that line. So do pray for it. Fabulous statistics, very challenging. So much to pray for. So bless Fiona and her husband Richard and the work they're doing. Now, if you were here 3 weeks ago, the first thing to say is thanks very much for pitching up again. If you were here 3 weeks ago, you would have had one of those. If you haven't got one, or you're here today and you weren't, June's got some spares at the end, and there will be a sheet this morning just to guide us in our thinking. Last time, we were thinking of Philippi. Where is it? Well, we saw it was strategically placed. There it is, on the peninsula. It divides the Aegean, it's in between the Aegean and the Adriatic seas, but it's so strategic. The Greek armies would go through Philippi to get to Asia, and the apostle and his companions came from Asia into Philippi, and Philippi was the first church to be established on European soil. So that's the strategic importance, geographically, spiritually. Who wrote it? The Apostle Paul, with greetings from Timothy. Where was it sent? To Philippi. Why was it written? Remember, to communicate praise. Rejoice, joy, joyful. 19 times in 4 chapters. He's so full of joy for the fellowship and the growth of these dear Christians in Philippi. But also to confront problems. The church was under pressure, and the Apostle Paul is trying to lift them up and look beyond the immediate circumstances and scenarios, and he's desperately getting them to lift their heads up so that they're not problem orientated. They're looking to the Lord for solution bases. So there we are. And we looked last time, at Paul in prayer, the first 11 verses. And in his prayer, thinking of these dear Christians in Philippi, he's conscious of the past, confident of the future, but most of all, and this is what we'll unpack this morning, he's committed to their present well-being. So we move into the second half of the chapter, and we see Paul now not in prayer, but in prison. And we're going to look through these verses that John has kindly and so clearly read for us. Thank you, John. A retired housewife was washing the breakfast dishes one morning, and she looked through the kitchen window at the washing on the neighbour's line. The washing belonged to a young couple. They'd just bought this terrace house, just got married, just got back from the honeymoon, and this was the first Monday morning. The young wife had got up dutifully, put a load in, pegged it out, and off to work they went. The lady was washing the dishes. She looked out. She said to her husband, "There's something wrong next door." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "That washing." Oh, she said, "I don't mean to be rude. It's a bit dingy, doesn't it? The white, the colours aren't vibrant." She said, "I wonder if she's using the right washing powder." I said, "Oh, no, I don't know." Next Monday morning, same thing happened again. "Oh, it's still a bit dingy. Do you think she's got it on the wrong cycle?" "I don't know. I don't know these washing machines." Third Monday morning, "Oh," she said, "oh, that's much better. Look at the whites, look at the colours. I wonder what she's done differently." The husband said, "She's not done anything differently, love." So she said, "Why?" He said, "I got up early this morning and cleaned our kitchen window." See, when we open God's word and we look in with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, do we see what we want to see? Or do we see what's there? And if it's the latter, do we respond in faith and obedience as Sue prayed? Do we heed and live out what we read? I think that's an incredible challenge. So we move in, if we may, verses 12 to 18, Paul's influence in prison. First of all, inside the prison, verses 12 and 13, we see here that Paul says there's a great purpose in pain. Now, that's fine as a principle, but when you're in the midst of pain, it's perhaps a little bit more challenging and difficult to tease out the purpose in that scenario. But you see, Paul was probably under house arrest in his home in Rome rather than in the notorious Mamertine prison. You can still get a day pass to go in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and it's quite it's very popular as a tourist destination. But in New Testament times, it was notorious for ill treatment. Praise God, the Lord spared the Apostle Paul that, and he was put under house arrest in his own city. But did you notice those words in verse 12? What has happened to me? When you're reading through the epistles, just pick up on this. Whenever the Apostle Paul talks about himself, he's so matter of fact, he's so down to earth, he's so humble, he's so self-effacing. Think of what he could have said. If you look in 2 Corinthians 11, he writes out to somebody, he didn't enjoy doing it, but the situation in Corinth where his apostolic standing was being challenged, he was almost forced to tell them what had happened in his work for the Lord. Let me read it to you. It's 2 Corinthians 11 if you want to look it up at home. Here's what he says. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been consistently on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in dangers from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Wow. All that had happened since the Damascus Road experience, as Dr. Luke records for us in Acts 9. Here was a man in prison, and yet despite that experience, despite his current circumstances, he perceives God having a purpose in that circumstances. You see, folks, whatever our lot is in life, it's not my circumstances, it's God's control of those circumstances that's the fundamental. You see, if my life can be totally or wholly explained in terms of myself, then it's highly unlikely I'll ever achieve anything for Christ. Just think about that. If people look at me, if people watch my lifestyle, if people listen to my words and my conversation, if there's not a Christ-like otherness, what is there to attract them? What is there to challenge them? If me can be explained totally by me. You see, it's not me, it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. That's what we need to remember. And Paul perceived that, he practiced that, he lived out that in his captivity under house arrest. Verse 13, what does he say? I'm glad John emphasised this as he read. I am in chains for Christ. What a powerful witness. Now, what was the setup in his home? Well, actually, Paul was guarded by members of the Praetorian Guard. They were a crack regiment within the Roman army, about 10,000 in number, all over the place. I suppose a modern equivalent would be the SAS. You know, if they tell you the name, they have to kill you because it's quite secret. But here were the Praetorian Guard. You see, now many of them, on a daily basis with their shift, would actually be chained to Paul. So Paul had a captive audience for the gospel, literally a captive audience. You see, they had no option but to listen to Paul gossiping the gospel. They had no option but to watch Paul write or as his eyesight was on having a bad day, as he dictated to his scribe. They had no option. They had to listen and watch the gospel being lived out. But you see, God's providence was amazing. How many of those rough and ready, crack, top-line soldiers do you think would have gone to hear Paul if he was preaching in Rome at, I don't know, a New Testament version of Keswick or Spring Harvest or the Dales Week, whatever's going on these days? The answer is very few, if any. But they were actually chained to the man. They were a captive audience. You see, and Paul perceived that it's a different ball game. God's got his hand on the situation. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. But when I read this and I think through it and I just mull things over, if I can say this in the right way, I'm not really too sorry for Paul. I'm sorry for these soldiers. Think about it. Paul is so focused. Can you imagine? He would do anything but share the gospel with him. I know what it's like to live years ago when the lads were growing up with a focused person. My middle son is so focused he can drive you nuts. But maybe that's why God blesses his work and his ministry now. I don't know. Paul is focused. Can you just eavesdrop on some of the situation? I find it fascinating. Imagine his soldier sat there with Paul and Paul chatting. By the way, he said, I've not met you before. Have I told you about what happened to me on the road to, from Jerusalem to Damascus? I saw this, and he'd go on, give his testimony. Hope you don't mind me asking, but do you think you're good enough to get to heaven without trusting the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? Oh, he said, I have not met you before. Are you bad enough to go to hell? Imagine these conversations, these questions. These poor soldiers, well, I haven't thought of wishing their lives away till the end of the shift. You see, there's a great principle here. We're not all teachers. We're not all preachers. We're not all pastors. We're not all leaders. But we are all Christian people who have a testimony and an experience that cannot be taken from us. This is what God has done for me in Christ. It's changed my life for the better. I want to share it with you. I think it's incredible stuff. You see, the wonderful thing is that gossiping the gospel ministry bore witness. How do I know? Well, God willing, in the autumn, we'll get to chapter 4. Let me read to you verse 22 of chapter 4, where Paul wraps his letter up with greetings to the Christians in Philippi. He says this, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That was a phrase which covered the whole of Caesar's household, including his army. What a wonderful testimony and blessing on his witness. So inside the prison, there's purpose in praying. Let's have a look at verses 14 to 18. Outside the prison. And now here we see that the Lord is sovereign even over subdivision. You see, Paul uses his situation to be an example and an encourager. Who's the greatest exponent of encouragement outside the Lord Jesus in the New Testament? Well, if you put me on the spot, I go for Barnabas. His name actually means son of encouragement. But he was as humble could be. Read through the chapters in Acts, and for chapter after chapter, when Barnabas saw the potential in Saul, who became Paul, it's always Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. When you get to chapter 13, it swaps over Paul and Barnabas. Here was a man who could see that Paul was going to go on beyond his scope of encouragement. Have you got Barnabases in your life? Have you had them? You'll not know the names, but I thank God publicly for the Barnabases that have been in my life and those that are still there. Always be a Barnabas. And I say this, and I'm not trying to be dramatic, I mean it. If I never stand on a platform or behind a lectern again, I pray for the remaining years of my life, the Lord will enable me to be a Barnabas to others, especially those who are on the front line of ministry. Because that's exactly what Paul was here to these dear Philippian Christians. You see, there were lots of divisions. Remember we said that Paul wrote the letter to communicate praise, but to confront problems. What does he say in verse 15? There are lots of division, probably in Rome too, certainly in Philippi. What does he say? There's envy and rivalry. Verse 17, there's selfish ambition, preaching for enhanced reputations, lifting themselves up, perhaps being rude towards Paul, denying something of the sovereignty of Christ. But you see, Paul's priorities are always about positive thinking. He promotes Christ above others and certainly above himself. You see, what I've learned in life is this: suffering gives you the right to speak. When you speak about personal suffering, people tend to listen because it's real. They might not agree with you. They may never come to Christ. I don't know. But we're talking about the process of witnessing. When we talk about suffering, people tend to listen. It's an inescapable fact of the human condition. People will listen because they know it's real. And you see, very often, God's work prospers despite rather than because of us. You see, whenever I speak, I'm conscious of this. My structure, my delivery, my illustrations, my humour, if you're gracious enough to call it that, have got a place up to a point. But the psalmist hits the nail on the head. It's the entrance of God's word that gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's the key factor. And you can forget about me, you can forget about my structure, you can forget about the side headings, but you need to hold on to the things of Christ that are shared when we speak publicly. And you see, everyone is involved. I suppose the last words of people we love are very important, aren't they? I can remember my grand's, my mum's, my dad's last words to me. Precious words. And I'm sure those Christians, those believers in Acts chapter 1 would hold on to the last words that they heard from the Lord Jesus before he ascended. Do you remember what they were? Let me remind you. But you, says Jesus, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses, there's the word, witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. We are witnesses. Notice the geography, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the ends of the world. Start where you are, Poynton, Macclesfield, Warrington, wherever. Start where you are, do what you can, where you are, with what you have. There's the biblical order 2,000 years ago. It's the biblical order 2024. No change whatsoever. June and I don't very often watch films because we don't have time. And at my stage of life, I nod off before the end and I don't know what's happened. But recently we watched a film called The Gold Run. It was a great film, true film actually, true life story. It was where the people in Norway moved all the nation's gold reserves from the head bank in Oslo out to England for safekeeping, to keep it away from the clutches of the Nazi German occupying forces. And a guy called Nordahl Grieg was the coordinator of the whole operation. And some people were saying, look, we've got a lorry, but we don't feel we're doing much. Are we really needed? And Grieg said this: wars are not won by the few who are exceptional, but by the many who are ordinary. Yeah? You are my witnesses. And here's a statistic that might make you realise I need to get out more. But if you look through the New Testament, the word preach is used 112 times. And roughly, on average, only one in 10 occasions does it mean a formal discourse or a sermon or a public talk. The vast majority, 90% plus, is on gossiping the gospel, the one-to-one, the everyday, the one to the family, the small group. Folks, we're involved. This is our ministry. It was Paul's ministry in prison. It's our ministry today. God alone can save the world, but he's chosen in his wisdom not to do it alone. So Paul's influence. What about his indecision, verses 19 to 26? Did you notice those words in verse 20? Now as always. Here's another example of Paul being in straitened circumstances for the cause of the gospel. And you notice, hopefully, the contrast in verse 19. I know, verse 22, I don't know. Here's the essence of the indecision. You see, there's many things we do know and we should practice and we should rejoice in knowing as Christians. But there are also many things we're not meant to know. And it's important that we don't confuse the two. Paul didn't. And we'll see in verses 19 and 20 that Paul is glorying in uncertainties. He's glorying in circumstances. What does he say in verse 19? Whatever happens, will end in his deliverance. That's a bold statement, isn't it? It might be his deliverance from house arrest in Rome. It could be the end of his natural life. It could be physical death. But neither outcome matters because Christ will be exalted. That's his testimony. Remember 2 Corinthians 11? If the Lord brought him through all that, the Lord who's the same yesterday, today and forever and never changes his mind, he's going to see this through. He's not bothered about the outcome. He's more bothered that whatever it is, Christ will be exalted and glorified. And he links the outcome to the Philippians' prayers. I find that amazing. I know you're praying for me. I'm conscious you've done it in the past. You're still doing it, and I believe you will carry on doing it. And he links his circumstances and the Christ-exalting outcome, whatever that may be, to their prayers. You see, I find prayer ultimately a mystery. I know it works in my own life, in the lives of those I love and know. It does work, but it's a mystery. Can you imagine? An omniscient, an all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God chooses to work through the prayers of ordinary men and women like you and me. That's incredible stuff. We are partners with the living God in praying through his purposes in our lives and circumstances. It's incredible. Notice, we don't pray for our outcome. We've only got a partial picture. Paul says we're looking at things through a glass darkly. We don't see the full picture. And it's not my timing either. It's the timing of the one to whom 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. But it works. It works in life. You've probably heard of George Muller. Started the Muller Children's Home in Bristol, but there's others around the country now. When he started the work, he made it clear to his trustees he didn't want all his staff to be committed Christians. He wanted a proportion of his staff to be non-believers. And that was the case. For two men, he witnessed to them for 18 years, 18 years. One of them became a Christian 6 months before Muller died. The other one became a Christian hearing the gospel at Muller's funeral. There's the sure outcome, but that is certainly God's timing. And Paul's in prison, and he knows the Philippian believers are having prayer fellowship with him. The Holy Spirit's at work. Result? Deliverance. He doesn't matter. He doesn't mind what deliverance. House arrest in Rome finished. Life itself finished. You see, sometimes when you're alone, it's funny how your mind works where your thinking goes. Imagine Paul chained to a Praetorian guard. He's not speaking for once, he's just thinking. I wonder if his mind went back to his pre-conversion days, pre-Damascus Road. You look in Acts 7. Paul held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Stephen, one of the seven deacons appointed. And he heard Stephen say a remarkable prayer that was so close to the words of Jesus on the cross, it probably cut Paul, or Saul as he was then, to the quick. But as a non-Christian, he wouldn't admit it. Stephen said, looking up to heaven, "Lord, don't lay this sin against them." And I really believe that could have really troubled Paul. Now, why did Stephen, a young man, have to die so young? Was it chance or was it design? Well, read through the book of Acts. You can answer your own question. The church began to grow. Saul was troubled, tormented until the Damascus Road incident. You ever thought about the Christians in Jerusalem? They could have been praying for Paul and the Christians in Damascus if he'd have got there. And the Lord answered the Jerusalem Christians' prayer as Paul was knocked from his donkey or whatever he was travelling onto the ground. "Lord, who are you, Lord?" Prayer works, and we're all involved because we're all witnesses. Christ was magnified through Stephen's death. Christ was magnified through Saul's conversion. Christ was magnified each day of the Apostle Paul's life as a Christian. So he was glorying in his uncertainties. Verses 21 to 26, now he begins to grapple with uncertainties. Key verse, verse 21. If you remember nothing else this morning, get hold of this. Verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now, I don't know about you, but I can't say the second part unless I believe the first part. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. See, I don't mind death. It's the process of dying I'm not keen on. But I know this. If my life for time and eternity is in the palm of Christ's hand, just as we've been singing, then I've nothing to fear from death. I'll be one of those who, when I go to glory, I'll leave the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living. What a perspective that is. We're going to leave the land of the dying and we're going to go to the land of the living forevermore. We'll see him face to face. It's absolutely incredible. You see, but Paul's torn between the two. Now, like me, I believe Paul is so glad he didn't have to make the choice. That's in God's hand. Can I ask you just for a minute, how do you view death? Well, for a number of years I worked with a great team at our church, working with the young people. God bless that group, between 60 and 70 young people from secondary age right up to university and beyond in employment. Wonderful time of blessing. And Ruth, one of the leaders, she had a very responsible job working for a newspaper and it was very involved at church. And she looked particularly tired one Wednesday night as she came to the midweek Bible study. I said, "Ruth, are you all right?" She said, "Oh," I said, "I'm just so tired on work and the church." She said, "It's lovely, but I'm shattered." She said, "I was thinking earlier on, roll on death, let's have a lie in." She said, "I don't work like that." I know what she meant, but it doesn't really work like that, does it? Why doesn't it work like that? Well, listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. This is why it doesn't work like that. One day, you'll hear that Charles Haddon Spurgeon is dead. When you receive that message, don't believe a word of it. At the very moment you receive that message, I'll be more alive than ever before. My faith will have given way to sight. I'll be in the presence of the Lord I've served for many years, and I will have already begun my eternal occupation, praising the Lamb of God on the throne of heaven. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is not dead. That's the perspective Spurgeon had. It's precisely the perception that Paul had. And yet he has an indecision. He's dying, pardon the pun, to go. But he realises it may be God's purpose that he stays. You see, may I ask you, it gets a bit personal now, and I want it to because it's been personal for me getting ready for this morning. Where are we in our service for the Lord? You see, as we get older, if we're not careful, we can come across problems that weren't there earlier on in life. If you read Psalm 90, for example, you'll discover that the Lord, through the psalmist, says the appointed time for man is 70. 60 plus 10, 70. Now, I don't want to be personal because both June and myself are in the same category. If I can put life in the context of a football match, there's a good number of us in injury time. And we don't know when the referee is going to blow the final whistle. Praise God, we know a man who does. But we don't know. That's the cause of Paul's indecision. The challenge is, how am I using my injury time years before the Lord calls full time? There's the challenge. There's the rub for me. I know one thing. If we're ever going to be used by the Lord, there has to be a vital consistency between what? Between lip service at weekend and lifestyle in midweek. If there is no consistency, it will be modest, if any, effectiveness for the Lord. But what does Paul say? Here's his raison d'etre, here's his point for life. And it's a fabulous summary of how to redeem the time. Here it is, verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. What a perception that is. He overrules his own wishes, his own desires, for the sake of fellow believers. There's the challenge for me. Paul's influence, Paul's indecision, and we finish this wonderful chapter with Paul's instruction. Verses 27 to 30. Three instructions. Here they are. Let's take them together. Here's the principle. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for us so that we can live eternally. I must die so that I can live for him historically. May I say that again? Jesus died for us so that we might live eternally. We must live for him, having died to self, so that he can live historically in our situations. And we leave chapter 1 with three instructions. First of all, courage. Verse 27, stand firm in one spirit. Commitment. Verse 27, contending as one man for the faith. Put personal preferences to one side. Forget envy and resentment and pride and dissension and falling out. Contend as one man for the faith. Verse 29, confidence. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. Nice and comfortable Sunday morning in church. Remember the old chorus? If you will not bear a cross, you can't wear a crown. I don't know what suffering for Christ means for you. I've got a better idea for myself and for June. But you know. And I'll leave you with this question. Are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? Billy Graham was asked that question by President Nixon when he was talking to a number of senators. Billy, tell these men, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? Mr. President, I'm a confirmed optimist. Why is that, Billy? Mr. President, I've read the last chapter of the Bible. I know who wins. I know who wins. Christ and the believer is always a majority. Why? Because the one, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than the one who is in the world. What a glorious thought to conclude our study. Let's pray. Just a moment, perhaps, as we just mull over some of the things we've shared. Timeless truths, challenging but achievable, because we serve a God who daily performs miracles, physical, emotional, spiritual. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We want to see you more clearly, Lord. We want to love you more dearly. And as we leave this place and go to our homes, and in your goodness, as you grant us time to live our lives this week, following you more nearly for your glory. Hear our prayer, Lord, we ask, as we offer it in Jesus' name. And together, God's people said, Amen. 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 Please remember, if you want to